Psalm 44 is where we will be today. And we're going to, you've got the handout, and you can see that I basically have broken Psalm 44 into four different sections. Because, and each one of those sections has a different message. The messages all tie together, but they're different messages. And what we're going to do is just kind of work through this a section at a time. And this is going to be a discussion today. I'm going to be asking just lots of questions. And thank you very much. And we're just going to discuss what's going on here. And so we're going to begin by reading the first section called The Past. And that's verses 1 through 8. Somebody read that for us.
O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they own... did their own arm save them? But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread on those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever.
Okay, thank you. What I would like to do is begin by having you on your sheet just write down some observations that you see in these first eight verses. And then in a couple of minutes, I'm just going to ask you to share what you've got. Okay. Somebody share with me. What are some things you observed? Just share one thing. Go ahead.
Trust in God.
Okay, trust in God. Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody else.
It seems that it is God who puts nations in place and removes them.
Okay.
And puts them back.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Heals them and afflicts them.
Yep.
It's all God.
Okay.
He've saved everybody in the past, and always, not in the past, save every, and we can't do anything.
Okay, yeah. Not by our bow.
No.
Not by our sword. By you, God. Okay. Somebody else.
Save them from their enemies.
Save them from their enemies. God did that.
And the story about God was being told from their fathers.
That's right.
Being passed down.
That's right. Good. Somebody else.
God gave them stability, planted them, gave them freedom.
Okay. Anything else anyone wants to share?
So he gave them delight with the light of his face.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that just his character, or is it
his presence, maybe?
His presence, yeah, I guess.
Yeah.
Or
he
passed by,
showed himself to them.
But that was the back, right? It wasn't.
Yeah, and that was for Moses specifically.
Right, right. So.
But yeah, he showed himself to the people. Okay. Okay. Look at verses 1, 5, 7, and 8. And you should see plurals. We, us. Mm-hmm. Who is this? We, us.
I assume it's Israel.
Okay. Yeah, it is.
Okay.
This is Israel.
Are those that are his?
Right. Okay. Look at verses 2 and 3. You also see plurals, but there it's they, them.
Yeah, and he's blessing the others.
And who are the they, them that you planted?
The non-Israels.
No, it's not the non-Israels.
Or the nations.
Those Israel.
Like with verse 2?
In verse 2, yeah. And 3.
It's not the nations.
So is it those that are not of Israel you drove out, and them that you planted as Israel? Or
yeah.
Or could it be that both of, it's both?
So verse 1.
Go ahead. King, at first, at that time, not at that time, Israel and Judah, and God, because promised to the Israel,
mm-hmm.
He support of Israel
uh-huh.
against every enemy.
Yes.
They sometimes they worship the idol.
Sometimes they
did something against the God.
Yes.
But always God saved them and mm-hmm. rescued them
yeah.
against all the enemies.
Okay, he did. So verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations,
mm-hmm.
but them, it's a contrast, not the nations, but
yeah.
them you planted.
Okay.
And so them is the fathers
okay.
that he has been talking about in the previous verse. Mm-hmm. Our fathers told us what you did. Mm-hmm. You drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. These are our fathers. This is the past. This is what God has done in the past. And he's remembering what God has done in the past. And so, what is the main message of these verses?
God's the one who did it, not them.
Okay. And God, what did he do?
He was actively involved in taking care of them.
Okay, God is actively, in the past, God was actively involved in rescuing Israel from her enemies. What's that?
It's all past tense.
It is all past tense. This is what our fathers have told us, what you did in their days, in the days of old. This is what happened back then. That's what he's saying. Okay. Have you seen this? Have you seen God do mighty works in the past?
Mm-hmm.
Can you give an example? Anybody?
Like seeing them ourselves or read about them?
Just in your life. Any?
Peace.
What's that?
He's given me peace.
He's given you peace. Okay. Anyone else?
Give
something you've
husband.
Seen. Gave you a husband.
Well,
okay.
Yeah,
is that a miracle? Okay. Anything else? Something you've seen, something God has done in the past.
Like the markers that you talked about.
That's right. This is like a marker that you talked about earlier.
Well, we mentioned it before, but in the period of time when my dad was dying, my daughter was also falling apart, and in a massive way. The same day that we were told Dad needed to go in hospice, we were told that Anna needed to go to the Mayo Clinic. We were waiting on the appointment to go to the Mayo Clinic, and there was the concern that my dad would pass while I was there. He passed on Thursday morning, and we left for the Mayo Clinic on Saturday. Okay. And also while we're gone, it came to light. Well, I was gone with Anna. It came to light to David that 50 people of my family were going to show up for the funeral, and a lot of them out of town. So the expectation and the thing that we should do is have a big family gathering.
Wasn't their expectation, as your
No, it was expectation that what we wanted to do was a family gathering at our house after the funeral. Well, the funeral was going to be the day after I got home. And it was like, well, but somebody at the...
My cooking skills would not have...
It was like, okay, how is this going to work? I don't know. The school where our girl, well, Martha was going at the time, some of the Christian ladies said, let us know if there's anything we can do. And I said, call Terry. She said, if there's anything to do. I got home on Sunday. We put the key under the mat as we left for the funeral. And when I came back, there was a spread all laid out for 50 people.
Wow.
I mean, that's just God.
That's amazing.
I mean, you just look at that and you go,
okay.
That's God and His people.
Yeah, that's great.
Okay. Yeah. It was amazing.
Yeah. Anyone else? Something God did in the past. That's what the psalmist is remembering, the past. This is what you did, God. Okay, let's remember the past. What did He do?
He got Leah here.
That's right.
I think of just seeing God change people's lives.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
She was the craziest guy in the whole school. Is still serving the Lord even now, and he became a believer right after.
Okay.
The girl at church who was the most difficult person in the whole place serving the Lord.
Wow.
At Anna's school.
Yeah. Those.
Ooh, that's good.
Even the teachers were scared of her.
Yeah.
Not kidding.
She's incredible.
Okay.
So.
Complete flip.
Someone else. Something God did in the past.
Many things did.
Okay. Give us one example briefly.
Or two.
I don't want to remember.
Okay.
Ethan has something.
Oh, go ahead, Ethan.
I want to say he rescued us. From refugee camp.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Even our parents, they have been running from one place to a different place in the jungle.
Okay.
And we were born in the jungle. So I say,
jungle.
Yeah, God rescued her from.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
One that my family tells is that my grandfather's family, or it was my grandfather actually, lost the farm. In the Great Depression.
Uh-huh.
And normally, if that happens, they were on the road. Yeah,
okay.
They were. But a Christian man in the town built a house next door for them to rent.
Okay.
Yeah, took care of them.
Yeah. For me, I am supposed to be dead, according to the doctors.
Yeah.
And the doctors said this, that if I live, it will be a miracle. And if that miracle occurs, I'll be a vegetable for the rest of my life. That's what the doctor said.
This is when you were a child.
This is when I was a kid. Yeah. And here I am. I'm not a vegetable. I'm vegetable means mentally, my mind is gone.
Mm.
That's the English idiom. That's what that means. Here I am. God did that. That's something He's done in the past. And it's, for me, a marker that says to me, God has something for me. Because if He didn't, He wouldn't have gone out of His way to spare my life when I was a kid. But He did. He intentionally saved my life, which means He has something for me to do here. And that's a marker that says that to me.
Supposed to be a vegetable, but you became a mineral.
Salt.
Salt.
Yes.
Salt.
Yeah.
Animal, vegetable, mineral.
Now you're salt.
I'm salt.
Yeah.
There we go.
There
you
go.
Good. Look at verses 4 and 6. You should see there my singular. What's that say about this message? God has rescued Israel in the past. You've done that to us, and now it's my. What does that say to you about this message of God rescuing His people?
Well, for this person, he trusts that God is equally God to him.
Yes.
Same God.
It's
God.
Personal.
Yeah.
This isn't just about the group. Mm-hmm. It's about me, too.
God loves us.
Yes.
And he wants to save us.
Yes, he does. But he also loves you. Mm-hmm. He loves me.
Yeah.
It's the message of Christianity is both individual and corporate. It's, you know, some people so emphasize the one that they miss the other, or they emphasize the other and they miss the one. And it's actually both. It's for the people, but it's also for you, personally. And we need to see that. This message that God rescued us is for me. Okay, let's move on. Let's go to the present, verses 9 through 16. And I want somebody to read, somebody different to read that. Okay, go ahead. Thank you.
But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoiled. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nation. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us byword among the nation, a laughing stock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so verses 1 through 8, what's the message?
God's powerful, he's in charge.
God's powerful and in charge, but even more specifically, he has rescued us.
Right.
In the past, this is what you've done. Okay.
And we're going to praise him. We praised him then. We praise him now. We're going to continue to praise him.
Yeah.
Okay. And so now verse 9, look at the very first word in verse 9, and what is it?
You. Or but.
But.
Yeah.
Okay, so what does but tell you about what's coming?
It's not what we're saying.
That's right. This is a contrast. Mm-hmm. In the past, this is what you've done. But, and what happens? What's happened?
God rejected and disgraced them.
Okay. So look at verses 9 through 14. Verse 9, you have rejected us and disgraced us. Verse 10, you have made us. Verse 11, you have made us. Verse 12, you have sold your people. Verse 13, you have made us. Verse 14, you have made us. And what's he saying?
He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
That God, you are in charge, and all this bad stuff, it's on you. Mm-hmm.
So he's saying God has done all of this. What exactly is it that God's done?
Disgraced them.
Okay, disgraced the people.
It's like he's pulled himself back from them. Or they pulled themselves back from.
Okay.
But going for slaughter, that's pretty...
So the contrast of where he was protecting them from their enemies, and now he's not protecting them from their enemies.
He's not.
They're getting slaughtered.
This is all about enemies, by the way. Mm-hmm. You have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe. Those who hate us have gotten spoil. That's the victors, you know, the winner in the war gets the spoil. This is about battle. You've scattered us among the nations.
We've been slaughtered.
Yeah, we're slaughtered. Yeah.
And even more like 13, not only did we get slaughtered, but we are now a byword. You know, we are, people go, hey, don't be like Israel.
They're taunting us now.
Israel's
they're mocking us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that think of France in 4 days falling and how that became a byword. That would be...
Okay, so I want you now to take section one and the message. And section two and the message. Different message. Mm-hmm. But I want you to put the two messages together. Because the psalmist is putting the two messages together. And so you're the psalmist. What are you thinking right now?
I think in 9 until 12, he complained to the God.
He is.
Why you do with us?
Okay.
This grace hate us, mm-hmm. Many
yeah.
things. Mm-hmm. He talked to God mm-hmm. in negative way, nagging.
Okay.
Or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah.
And
he's complaining to God.
Complaining to God, yes.
He is, in a sense, complaining mm-hmm. to God.
These always encourage me because then I feel free to tell God what he already knows, I think. But, you know, I mean, he already knows my brain. So, but it's nice to be able to say,
yeah.
"What? Where are you?" Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Frustrated.
Mm-hmm. Any questions so far? You've got the idea. Go ahead.
Yes, past and present.
Yes.
Something has changed.
Something has changed. That's right.
Mm-hmm. We know that God never changed.
That's right. God doesn't change.
People should change. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so something has changed from the past to the present.
People, people change, not God.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go to the next section. This is verses 17 to 22, and I'm going to ask somebody different to read those verses.
I will.
Okay, thank you.
All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart is not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, covered us with the shadow of death. How far am I going? Let's see.
To 22.
If you had forgotten the name of our God, if we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
Okay.
Awake. Why are you sleeping?
That's good. Just to 22.
Oh, 22. Sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. That's okay.
Awake. I'm ready.
In these verses, 17 to 22, what is the psalmist saying?
There's no reason for you to turn your back on us.
Why not?
Because we've been faithful.
The psalmist is saying, we're faithful to you, God.
It's kind of a Job thing.
Mm-hmm. It's definitely a surprising thing to read. Mm-hmm. Right? Though you expect he's going to say, like,
"For we have sinned."
Yeah, like all the prophets, we've sinned against you, and we need to turn away. Please return to us. That kind of thing.
And he does not say we have sinned. Mm-hmm. He says we've actually been following you. We've kept your covenant, and this is happening to us.
Yeah.
Well, could it be?
So, go ahead.
I was just wondering if, you know, when you see in Jeremiah and Isaiah, he comes and confronts the people. The people are like, no, 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 we're following God. So could it be that he doesn't see the sin?
We'll see.
Or maybe he's like Job, where God is just testing them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, yeah.
Let's hold off answering that question until we get to the end of the psalm. I want you to put all three sections together now. So what's the message of section one?
God's done in the past to our fathers.
In the past, you've rescued us, God.
Right.
What's the message of section two?
You're not doing it now.
You're not rescuing us anymore. Mm-hmm. What's the message of section three?
Why not? We've been
faithful. Okay, we've been faithful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, now, you're the psalmist. What are you thinking?
I might be kind of sorting out, you know, like you're saying, you know, God doesn't change, but my situation's changed? You know, what's happened here? You know, why are these things happening? Maybe it's starting to dawn on him that it's him. I mean,
okay.
For me, it takes a long time to get to something like that.
Yeah, but even at the sake, I mean, with Job, it wasn't him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know,
okay.
Yeah, for I think 22 is interesting. Yet for your sake, we're killed all day long.
Yes.
For your sake.
For your sake.
So somehow
we represent you, God, and they're killing us.
They're killing us, mm-hmm. And because we represent you, you're killing
us. That's right. That's his message.
Yeah.
Tell me that again.
Yeah.
For
we
your
represent
sake.
You. It's verse 22.
For your sake, we're killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
For your sake.
Right.
What does this psalm say about suffering? Okay, it happens.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's not only because it's not necessarily because of your sin, not like with Job.
Okay.
And you don't always know why.
You don't always know why.
No.
And it's not necessarily because of your sin. It I mean, people do suffer because of their sin. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. That does exist. This also exists.
Yeah.
Some people suffer, and it's not because of their sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They both exist.
Right. And it, to me, it's also okay to challenge God with that. To say that to God,
mm-hmm.
Where are you? I thought I could rely on you. I mean, it's kind of, we thought we could rely on you, and you're not here.
Yes.
Right.
You can, we are free to complain to God in a certain way.
Right.
There's complaining comes in different varieties. The Israelites complained in the wilderness, and God disciplined them for it. Because and that's a different kind of complaint. This is a man who trusts in God, who doesn't understand, and he's telling God that I don't understand. And you can do that with God. That's okay, you know? But if you're griping, if you're... there's a difference between honest, I just don't understand this, God, and accusing. You know, it's... Think of it this way. Two women lose their babies. They both ask why. One of them asks, and they're both in the same pain. There's no difference in pain. There's no difference even in the words, maybe. But one of them is asking to accuse and is very bitter. And one of them is broken and just doesn't understand and wants... It's just... She's running to God. Those are different situations. Even though on the outside to us, they look identical. But they're not identical. God sees the heart. He sees what's really going on. And so, yes, you can complain to God, but you complain when you complain. It's you're coming to God.
Yeah, right.
You're not running from God.
Right.
You're not saying I'm done with you. I don't want to deal with you anymore. It's more of, could you please explain this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The psalmist wants to hear from God.
He does.
He does.
And seems to have examined to know that they are following God.
Yeah.
So, and he's really calling on kind of God's character.
Because
he trusts it and knows it's true.
So, Israel, we're going to bring this up to today now. Who does Israel represent today?
Christians.
The people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Israel is the people of God in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for you and me today, they represent us today. So, question. Do the people of God suffer when they are righteous?
Yes.
They do. Can you give examples? Biblical or modern or whatever. Any examples?
Paul in prison.
Paul's being thrown in prison.
All the different disciples being in prison.
You're right.
Persecuted
yeah.
You could take all 12 disciples and
yeah.
use them as examples, couldn't
Jesus
you?
For sure.
All the people who wanted to translate the Bible into the tongues of the Europeans rather than
okay,
they
yeah.
died for that.
What do
to
you
make
think?
It
sure.
accessible to people.
Yeah, John Huss, John Wycliffe, you could name.
I mean, just yeah, name them.
Yeah. You can name lots of guys.
Same thing's going on with the translators for your language, right? They're having to hide, you know, and they're in great danger. Mm-hmm. And they're still translating, right? I think that's what Davey said. They're still working on it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's talking about persecution for righteous. Jesus is saying, you're righteous and you're persecuted, and they go together.
Look at John the Baptist.
John the Baptist was beheaded.
He said he was the greatest human that existed. Jesus said that.
Yes.
Because he called out a sexual sin of the leader.
Yes. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at a section in Romans chapter 8 that deals with this psalm. We're going to look at verses 31 to 39. And I'm going to ask somebody to read for us Romans 8, 31 to 39, someone who hasn't read yet. But before you do, what I want you to see, I want you to first look at verse 36, Romans 8, 36. And you're going to read just 36 or the...
Or the whole.
Okay, good. But before you read, look at verse 36. And what do you see in verse 36?
That's the whole verse. Psalm 44.
That's right. He's quoting the psalm we're reading. And so what I want you to do is we're going to read that quote in its context in Romans 8 and see what Paul is saying about the psalmist in Psalm 44. So, go ahead, Hanji. Verses 31 to 39.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creations will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. In Romans, what's Paul's meaning? He quotes this verse. He quotes Psalm 44. What's he saying?
It's going to happen.
Okay, it is going to happen.
It's going to happen, and yet we're not separated from God's love because it's happening.
Okay, we still have God's love when this happens. Okay?
He should know he was beat.
Paul suffered a whole lot more than you and I probably ever will suffer.
Yeah.
And yet he says, who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall this, shall that, shall this? And he's talking about nasty stuff. Shall all this nasty stuff separate us from God? Nah. We're more than conquerors. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, it doesn't say that you'll be separated from suffering.
No, it doesn't.
Separated from the love.
That's right.
Of God.
That's right.
Which is different, in a way, from what Jesus went through. Because at one point, God turned away from him because he had sin.
Okay.
He doesn't. We don't have to go through that.
Okay.
That Jesus did.
So I want you to think now, we've got suffering when you did nothing wrong. And we've got God's love. He still loves you. And you won't be separated. They go together. That's the thing of it. They're together. They're not separate. It's not like, oh, well, if I'm suffering, God must not love me. So in Psalm 44 then, what we've got is, in the past, God rescued us. He did all these amazing stories, of which all of us could actually testify in our own lives. We've seen that. But now, he's not doing it, and we're suffering, and our enemies are slaughtering us. But we haven't done anything wrong. We're serving him. Okay. Is your view of suffering big enough to allow for Psalm 44? Or is your view of suffering such that, well, if I suffer, I must have done something wrong, or he must have done something wrong? Usually it's, when it's us, it's, well, I didn't do anything, but if somebody else, he must have done something wrong to deserve what he's getting. Is your view of suffering big enough to allow for this phenomenon? It needs to be. Because it's in Scripture. It's actually all over Scripture. It's not just in Scripture in one place or two places. It's common in Scripture. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 44 if you're still in Romans. Go back to Psalm 44. And we're going to look at the last section. This is the response. So really, the first three sections, the psalmist is just setting up the situation. You now know the situation. Let's see how he responds. Verses 23 through 26. Somebody who has not read yet, read those verses.
I can.
Okay.
Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Israel? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our afflictions and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love.
Okay. So the psalmist has basically two responses in here. The first one is in verses 23 and 4, and what's his response?
Lord, why are you sleeping?
Why?
Yeah.
Like, look at the, look there, circle the word why in those two verses.
1, 2, 3 times.
You see why three times in those two verses, don't you?
And God doesn't sleep, so the whole idea of, oh Lord, why are you asleep, is like, did you miss this? Is this going on over here?
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, either he's just misunderstanding God, or that's just a metaphor.
He's just crying out to God.
He's crying out to God. That's right. Where are you?
Where are
you? The idea is, where are you, God? Why? 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 Is it okay to ask God why?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Verse 26.
Yes.
Look likes. It is not why. It's an order.
Yeah.
It is.
It's a prayer, yeah.
Verse 26 is the second response, which we're going to get to in a second.
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm. It is an order.
And so, but the first response is why. That's part of his response.
Yeah.
And that's okay. You can do that with God.
Which?
Verses 23 and 24.
Yeah, this whole section seems like someone just totally crying out, like loudly to God.
Yes.
Like in social media, all caps, right? I mean, it would be like, you know.
You should see the heart of this psalmist here. He doesn't understand. And he wants God to help me understand. Why?
There's a scripture somewhere that says, you will, you know, in your hard times, you will cry out to me, and that honors me. And I'm like, okay.
Okay, so that's the first response. His second response is what Mehran brought up. And what is the second response?
The order. That's what Mehran
said. What's the order? In verses 25 and that really especially 26.
Well, it's in 25.
Wake up and help.
That's right. Help.
Help. Come right now.
That's right. Come. Help. Redeem us.
And that's also the redeem us part is also a hint towards maybe we are sinning.
Okay.
Or to redeem us, to buy us back from enemies, buy us back from our enemies, yeah.
Right. Okay. So when God's people suffer for following God, what's the temptation?
Suffer for following God. Come
to quit.
Come what's that?
To quit.
To quit. I mean, rely on your own strength. God's failed me. I can't rely on God. This is how Satan's going to come.
Find another God.
Okay.
Somebody else will protect me. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. God isn't doing his job. Let me try something else.
Which the Israel did. They turned to Egypt.
That's right.
They turned to other nations when they should have just hunkered down. Right?
Let me forget God. I've been praying and praying and praying, and all I get is pain. Let me try something else.
Yeah.
That's the temptation. Let me rely on my strength. Let me rely on these people over here. Let's run to Egypt. You know, as you know, you mentioned. Let me come up with my own strategy on how to deal with this. I got a better plan than God's got. I think I can figure this out, a better way to deal with my suffering than God's been doing, because God, all I'm getting from God is suffering.
Or some people also think like, oh, maybe God needs help with other gods.
That's right.
Or let me just take care of this myself.
That's right. And some people dump God when they suffer. You've probably seen that. There are people, suffering does one of two things. It drives you to God, or it drives you away from God, depending on how you look at it. And you've seen examples of both of those. And so, that's the temptation. The temptation is to, okay, God, let me try something else.
It's really hard to just rest in God and say, okay, I'm going to wait here.
Verse 26, what does that say about the psalmist?
He believes his help is God.
Okay, he does.
His only help.
This psalmist is not running away from God.
Nope.
He's actually running to God.
He's like grabbing God.
He is. He's saying, God, you're my help. I haven't seen it yet, but you're still my help. I'm coming to you.
And he asked for it for God's glory at the end.
For the sake of your steadfast love. How can he say God has steadfast love in the midst of what he has just said in this psalm? How can he say that?
Because he knows it's true.
God can still love you while your enemies are attacking and successful.
God can still love you. Even when you suffer.
It's
does make life, you know, when you've suffered and God has gotten you through it. But you know, he could allow the suffering again. It makes it a little hard not to be a little afraid of what the future might bring.
Okay.
You know? I was like, I know you'll get me through this, but do I have to hurt again?
Yeah.
So, like, for a lot of times, if your enemies were attacking you, you could turn and say, well, it's our armies that need to be improved, right?
Yeah,
but
you could. Let's get a better battle plan.
Right. He said very clearly at the beginning that it didn't really matter. I mean, it was only God doing it. And so now it seems like, I mean, he's saying, he doesn't say the word only, but you know from the context that he's basically saying, you're the only one who can redeem us.
Yeah.
Well, he says,
the only one who can save us.
He says that in terms of our bows aren't.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
that's
so,
what I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's. Yeah.
So can you say, why, and at the same time, hold on to the steadfast love of God?
Yeah.
Because that's what this psalmist is doing.
Right.
He's asking God why, and then he turns around and talks about the steadfast love of God. And he's not only does he talk about it, he's appealing to it.
Mm-hmm.
To the steadfast love of God in the midst of what he just described. Okay, I talked about your view of suffering. Is your view of suffering such that you can do that?
Depends on your view of God.
Depends on your view of God. It does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Maybe I should say, is your view of God such that you should do that? You can do that. So then, how can we, as God's people, because this is something that still happens today, what the psalmist is describing happens today. God's people suffer for righteousness today. You know, look at the Iranian church. They suffer. And they're not doing anything wrong. They're actually following God. But they suffer. And can they hold on to the steadfast love of God in the midst of suffering while they're following God? They can.
You know, physical suffering too.
Yeah.
Same thing. But we know that this is only for a short time.
Right.
What was it Beth was saying? We pray a lot of Christians out of heaven, you know, because you're concerned about the today's suffering, and yet there's eternity.
Yeah, that's right. So how can we maintain God's love when we suffer for no apparent reason? Or how can we maintain God's love when we see other people suffering for no apparent reason? Whether it's me or somebody else, how can we maintain God's love in the midst of this? Because this is the real world. This is, you know, the thing about the Bible is so real world. So how can we do this? How can we maintain God's love in the midst of the suffering that doesn't seem to have a reason, as best we can see?
To be in the Word, to see the people that did suffer in the Word. And like Isaiah 57 says, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in uprightness. So basically, God sometimes takes people so they don't have to go through the garbage here. But we don't think that way. We think, oh my gosh, how can that person have been killed? You know? Yeah.
I mean, for the believer, death is not a tragedy.
No. It's a
It's release. Birth.
Yeah.
From God's perspective, our death is just birth. I mean, earth is just the womb. We're in the womb right now, and one day we will be born into heaven. And when that happens, that's what we call death, because we're leaving the world we know, just as the child in the womb is leaving the world it knows into a new world, right? Okay, same thing. What's the problem with what we today call birth? That's what God calls death. Same, just different perspective. There's nothing tragic about that. That's actually a good thing. Now, we don't see it that way from our perspective. We see it as a tragedy. And yet, from God's perspective, it's not a tragedy at all.
But the ones left here is the one that had the hard time.
Yes.
Because it's harder to see the eternal.
We see eternity as a child in the womb sees this world that you and I are in. It may have hints. It may hear sounds and have hints about things, but it doesn't fully understand any of it. And then it's born into this world, and here it is. And we have hints of heaven that have been given to us, but we don't understand it. But one day we're going to be born and it's like coming right into the light. Anything else? How can we maintain the love of God in the midst of suffering that doesn't seem to have an apparent reason?
We need to continue to seek Him.
Okay. We need to seek the Lord. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, the inheritance that we have coming, that we were talking about, being born into heaven kind of thing. You know, if we see that, it totally changes your perspective on suffering here. It lets you see that, oh, wait a minute, there's something else going on, and I wasn't made for here. But also, think of the cross. I mean, God so loved the world that He came to the world and suffered. And so here we are, suffering, you know, with whatever sufferings we've got, and we have a God who has died for us. Okay, just ponder that for a moment. Does He love you? If you really understand the cross, there's no escaping the love of God.
The cross also tells you, I've heard so many Christians say, God loves us too much to allow us to suffer. And I'm like, And He didn't love Jesus? He allowed Jesus to do the ultimate suffering. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, this was His beloved Son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, come on.
That he allowed to suffer.
If He allowed Jesus to suffer, and there was a very good reason, then He's allowing us to suffer if there's a very good reason.
I think it's the opposite. I think God loves us so much that He does allow us to suffer.
Yeah.
Because He does things through the suffering that are far more beneficial to us than would have ever happened had we not suffered. And that's not, I'm not taking suffering lightly when I say that.
No.
There is a reality in which suffering is not a good thing. But there's also a reality in which God does some of His best work through suffering. And He sometimes wants us to go through that so He can do some of His work. And so that's this psalm. This psalm is dealing with a man who is observing the slaughter of people who are following God, and he doesn't understand why, and he's crying out to God, why? And help us. And he's holding on to the steadfast love of God through the whole thing. Even though he doesn't know why. Let's pray. Father, I thank You and I praise You that You love us and that You love us even when we hurt. And I know it. I know You do. And we bless You for that. Glory to Your name. I pray that You make us a people who hold on to You through whatever You bring in our lives. I bless your name. I give praise to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.